Well, I like what I feel in my soul tonight. I apologize for being a little bit tardy about coming in. I was checking in one last time with my family there to make sure. The last time we had talked with them, they were in the cellar. We have cellars in Oklahoma instead of basements mostly. And last that I heard from my mother is that they were out of the cellar and it had bypassed them so far. But I would appreciate it as you continue to pray throughout the night, and there's supposed to be storms coming through, which is not a horribly uncommon thing in Oklahoma. Tornadoes are normal, but after what's just happened in Joplin, everybody's a little bit skittish more than normal. So I'd appreciate your prayers. We're glad to be here, and as I was in the office there hearing the singing right at the beginning, I don't know about you, but I felt the presence of the Lord. The Lord is here tonight, and I am expecting Him to move in my heart, and I'm expecting Him to move in your hearts, and just looking forward to what God is going to do tonight. We're so glad to be here. We've appreciated everything that's been done. Sister Moore cooked a wonderful meal for us today. Appreciated the food and the fellowship. Seems like with Pentecostal folks, man, if you're going to have fellowship, you got to have food. And I appreciated both of those things. We appreciate the accommodations, the offerings, everything that's been done, the fellowship. Appreciate it very much. Looking forward to what God is going to do tonight. I believe God's been meeting us around here. I know that the content of some of the things that have been said may have been a little bit hard for you to swallow. But if you will really begin to take some of the things to heart, I believe that you'll improve. And that's what we're aiming for. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Worship with my wife tonight as she sings.
Till I met you, Lord, I was so empty. My days and nights were filled with endless dreams.
Oh, yes.
I had no hope. My life had no true meaning. Then you came along, now you're everything I need. And I need you, Lord, in my life more than ever. I need you by me so I'll never stray.
Oh, yes.
Now I could never live one day without you, Lord. Not after wrong that you have done for me. So from now on and through endless eternity, I'll praise you, Jesus, for saving like me. And I need you, Lord, in my life more than ever. I need you by me so I'll never stray. You, Lord, not after wrong
Praise the Lord. I was thinking tonight as we left the hotel room and walked outside, and I thought it earlier in the day, but it really came home to me how beautiful the weather is here today. And no humidity, I don't hardly know how to react, being where I'm from, with no humidity. And I was thinking, you know, it's amazing how in certain parts and places of how nice it can be and how absolutely horrible it can be for other folks in other places. And you know, there are times that we gather as Christians when that's the way it is for us. It's amazing how sometimes you can be in a powerful service. Folks are getting help. While at the same time in somebody else's life in the very same service, the storm clouds of trials and circumstances hover over them. And you know, the thought that came to my mind, and of course I was concerned about my family and I was praying for them and have been. But regardless of where you are, I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same. A simple truth. But I want to tell you something, friend. When you are the one that's in the storm, it's comforting to know that He who is the God of the sunshine is the God of the storm too. Hallelujah. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Jesus is the same. Always the same. Praise the Lord. I want you to go with me in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter number 11. The book of Luke chapter number 11. I want to commend you for... I know many of you may work and it pushes you to get here. And some of you may even have to slip in late. I encourage you, don't be self-conscious about that, if that's why it was. But come on ahead, and I appreciate your sacrifice. And I know a revival can wear you out when you're working, but I appreciate your effort. And I believe God's going to reward you for it. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter number 11, and tonight we're just going to look at one verse. Verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Praise the Lord. I want to preach to you tonight on a petition expressed. A petition expressed. Would you pray with me one more time here tonight? Father, we thank you for your good presence. I'm glad that tonight we could sing, It Is Well With Our Soul. I'm glad that we could sing, I Never Shall Forget the Day. I'm glad, Lord, we could sing about being washed in the blood and know that we are washed. Lord, if there was somebody here tonight that they could not sing that because it's not well with their soul, they haven't been washed in the blood, they haven't had a day when the Lord saved them, I pray, God, that today would be that day. Lord, that the blood of Jesus would be applied to their heart and their life, that they would leave this place saying, It is well with my soul. For the rest of us that are saved, I pray that you would instruct us tonight, that you would encourage us, that you would help every saint here, Lord, that we would take the words that's spoken and apply them to our hearts, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. Help us. Help me, Lord, to hide behind the cross. I pray you'd empty me of any pride, of any type of selfishness or selfish ambition. Help me tonight, Lord, to declare what you've laid upon my heart to these people. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Praise the Lord. As I mentioned last night, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, if the Lord wills it, for the remaining part of this revival. And tonight I want to get things started with considering this request that the disciples made concerning prayer, which led to the Lord's rich teaching. Luke chapter 11 is known to be a chapter on prayer. Some of the greatest thoughts and things said about prayer comes from Luke chapter number 11. So if you will, tonight is kind of an introductory message, a prerequisite message. I need to talk to you about this before I talk to you about the verses that follow. Now, as we begin to look here, and let me just say, I'm going to be teaching / preaching. Okay, so if I'm not screaming as much, which I'm not saying I won't, but if I'm not, that doesn't mean I'm not preaching, okay? All right, sometimes folks think that unless the preacher's stomping and screaming, he's not preaching. Okay? But I'm going to take it a little bit slower and look especially at this text. All right? Now, Luke chapter 11 opens up with these rather nondescript details. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And in fact, as readers, when we read that, and especially if you happen to be, and I've mentioned this several times in the revival, you know why I mention it? Because I'm hoping that if you're not a regular Bible reader, that you will become one. Okay, but for those of you that are regular Bible readers, that's a wonderful thing, and I commend you for it. But the problem if there is a problem with being a regular Bible reader, is this, an over-familiarity with the Scripture. We have a tendency of saying, well, you know, I've read that before. Let me move on so I can see something that I've never seen before. And with this particular text, I think we do that. We tend to gloss over it. It's an introductory verse on our way to the more important verses in the text, okay? Where he gives us the pattern prayer, where he gives us the parable, where he gives us the promise, the various things that we'll talk about in coming nights. However, it's important to realize that this text is the foundation for the subject that will be covered in the verses that follow. So it deserves our careful consideration. Now, as we begin to look, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Pay attention to the first part of that verse. If you'll notice as you consider that, notice this, a very basic principle, but it's foundational to the rest of this message, okay? Please notice this. So we look at Luke 11 and 1, Jesus is doing something. Okay? Remember that. Jesus is doing something. The Son of Man, the Son of God, combined in one, is active. Deity, wrapped in human flesh, is moving, is acting, is performing. He's not only doing something, but it's very important for you to notice this. He is doing something significant. The Bible said he was praying. Now, obviously, anything that Jesus does is significant. Anything. And it's interesting. I encourage you, you know, sometime, again, you regular Bible readers, and for those of you that want to be regular Bible readers, when you're reading through the Gospels, pay attention to the actions of the Lord. He's got some interesting actions. And he's got some that really, on the surface, they don't seem like they make any sense. But everything Jesus does is significant. So I know that you understand that, but what I want to especially call attention to is to the significance of this particular action. We know that anything Jesus does is significant, but I want you to focus on the significance of what he's doing. He's praying. He's not giving a speech. He's not mumbling half-hearted requests. He's not uttering vain repetitions. No, he is communing. He is communicating. He is connecting with God in the high and holy exercise of personal prayer. That's very important for you to notice this. The Bible said that he was praying in a certain place. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Luke does not specify the time, the occasion, or the particular place. We don't know where the place was. Just know that it was a certain place, meaning there was a time in which Jesus took time out of his schedule and he separated himself from the multitudes that were constantly thronging him and he got alone. Therefore, the place is a solitary place. Now, I know his disciples were nearby, and we'll bring that out in just a moment. But the point is this. Jesus Christ separated himself into a certain place to do something significant. Pray. Now take note of the fact of Jesus' prayer. You see, the fact that Jesus is praying, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying speaks of the value, the priority that he placed upon it. The length of his life, by human standards, was what, 33 years? That's not very long. Anybody in here 33 years old? Okay. You would say, brother, that you probably don't want your life to end at 33, do you? By human standards, life is very short at 33 years. By human standards, his ministry, 3.5 years, would be even shorter. You can rest assured, saint of God, that the Son of God, wrapped in human flesh, would make the most of his short time on earth. Can you say amen? He's not going to be doing things that are of no consequence, that are of no value. I'm trying to make a point here. He would focus only upon the most significant things. Therefore, Jesus' action indicates heaven's opinion that prayer does indeed have purpose. Now, let me just pause right here for the sake of application. You have got to get rid of your mentality that prayer is inactivity. There's a lot of folks that, and I've made this statement, and so have you. We all have. Well, tried everything else. And we see, here's what we say. All we can do is pray. I say shame on us. Why didn't we try that first? All we can do is pray. What do you mean all you can do is pray? All you can do is pray. The fact that Jesus prays points to the fact that not only we need to pray, but we need to take prayer seriously. Because Jesus took it seriously. And if Jesus took time at... What do you mean you're busy? Have you read the Gospels lately about some of the days Jesus had? What do you mean you had a busy day today? I mean, there were times when Jesus was so exhausted that he gets on the ship. You ever wondered why he's asleep on the boat in the storm? He was tired. And I'm telling you what, if you can sleep through a hurricane nearly, you're tired. Jesus had busy days, and yet he takes time out of his busy schedule to pray. Prayer, friends, has purpose. I know that's a basic statement. I know that's a basic thought. Prayer has purpose. Okay? Now, while Jesus is praying, notice, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he got done, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, while he is praying, the disciples are observing. Okay? Now, keep in mind, Luke does not tell us where this prayer took place. He doesn't tell us when this prayer took place, whether it was in the morning or the afternoon or at night. He does not tell us how far the disciples were away from the Lord when he was praying. Okay? We don't know. Maybe it was like Luke said in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible said he was about a stone's cast away. Okay, from Peter and the other boys. That may have been the case. I'll tell you what I believe. I personally believe that they were close enough to not only see him, but to hear him. Okay, I think they were within earshot. Now, admittedly, throughout the gospel record, these disciples are not known for their alertness and insight into the actions of the Lord. You recall on other occasions they were asleep when Jesus was praying. You know, they weren't paying attention. I mean, how about you, again, you regular Bible readers, have you ever read through your Bible and you're like, why are they so dense? Can they not see? I mean, you know. Can they not understand? Peter, why are you so dumb? They're not known for their alertness and their insight, but on this occasion, for whatever reason, they're paying attention. They're looking. They're listening. And as they look and as they listen, they're influenced and they are inspired by what they're witnessing. As they're looking at Jesus, they are motivated to action. As they are listening to Jesus, now you need to hear me here. As they are listening to Jesus, they are motivated to action. So they likely, we don't know, you have to just really spend some time in a lot of commentaries and a lot of meditation on this verse. But likely what happened, they're clustered around there and they said, man, look at the Lord. Can you hear what He's, can you hear how He's communicating with the Father? Can you see the burden that's on His face, the anxiety, the fellowship, I mean, whatever it was. They say, hey you. They elect one to be the spokesman for the rest of them. Well, where do you get that, Brother Micah? Because he does not petition personally. He petitions for all of them. Lord, teach us to pray. So it's very likely that he's speaking for the rest of them. Now, they become motivated by what Jesus was doing. And so this unnamed disciple earnestly requests, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, as we begin to get into this, I want you to understand that this guy was very likely making the request on the behalf of the rest of the disciples, but I'm not going to preach this message as if he was. I'm going to preach it as if he's making the request for himself. Because I want every one of you to be able to personally apply what I'm talking about. So I'm going to preach this from a singular perspective instead of from a collective perspective. Hope you don't fall out with me over that. As we begin to look at this unnamed disciple, I want you to consider the one that's making the request. Lord, teach us to pray. One of his disciples. The Bible does not say. Now, I'll be honest with you. Whenever I first began studying this, I was thinking, okay, this is Peter or John or James or Andrew, one of those guys. Thomas, Judas. But as I begin to look closer, I begin to find out that it's very possible that he was not one of the 12. Okay? Now, before I get into that, let me tell you this. It's very important for you to understand. As you see in the verses 2 through 4, which we'll speak on tomorrow night, and we'll preach about tomorrow night, as we begin to look at that, understand this is not the same occasion that we have in Matthew. Okay, you'll remember in Matthew, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, so on and so forth. Okay, that was on a different occasion. Which is why, not only, Luke obviously words the prayer differently than Matthew did, but it could be very possible that Jesus worded it a little different than he did in Matthew. It's a different occasion. He's in a different place. He was in Judea in one occasion and Galilee on another. Okay? So you've got to understand this is a different occasion. Now, it's altogether possible that this particular disciple was not part of the original 12, and maybe even the rest that he was speaking for. Many commentators believe that he may have been one of the 70. You'll read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 that Jesus appointed 70 additional disciples in addition to the 12 to go out and heal of all manner of sickness, to cast out devils. Okay, so he had appointed them. So there was a large group most likely there. Now here's the point. The point is, this disciple probably was not there when Jesus taught on the Lord's Prayer the first time. Okay? Now, it's certain that we do not know who this man was, but we do know what he was. Don't we? One of his disciples. He was a learner, a follower of the Lord. He was a man who had demonstrated his commitment to the Lord by actually following Him.
Now, you'll recall on different occasions within the Gospels that there were individuals that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. But first, suffer me to go bury my father." Okay? There was a rich young ruler that came to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, he wanted to do something. And then the Bible said he went away sorrowful. But this disciple wasn't like one of them. He had actually made the choice to follow Christ. That's commendable, isn't it? Okay? He was a man that was also a Jew. Follow me. His very existence was inseparably connected to his religion. The structure, if you've ever studied the Jewish life, the structure of Jewish life has its foundation, even to this day, in their religion. I know today there's a lot of worldly Jews, quote unquote. There's still many. Their entire life. You know, we could learn something from the Jews right there. Their life's not in compartments. Everything revolves around God. So this is the man. He was a Jew. He was a follower of the Lord, but he was a Jew. And even we find with the Jews, even during the dispersion, which is a term meaning when the Jews were scattered all over the then known world in many different lands, what you find is when they went to other places besides Palestine, they remained firmly committed to their religion, which is why they've maintained their identity and haven't been just immersed like many other cultures. They remained firmly committed to their religion and established synagogues wherever they went. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul, when you read in the book of Acts, and he goes around to all these places in Asia Minor and all these other places far removed from Palestine, he finds synagogues wherever he goes and goes to the Jews and tries to get them saved before he goes to the Gentiles. That's their commitment to their religion. This man was a man, the point I'm making, he was a man that had been raised in religion. He knew all about it. Rest assured, he knew about rituals and ceremonies, sacrifices and symbols, yet he didn't truly know how to connect with God. He had made the initial step in the right direction. He had made a commitment to Jesus, and that's commendable, and I appreciate him for it. But yet and still, his background was such that he knew more about religion than he did about a relationship. Probably, he had heard those long, pretentious prayers of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus talked about. He had heard them pray. He had heard their prayer speeches. He had heard their showy language and their eloquent, high, lofty words. Perhaps he'd even prayed some of them himself. But in the end, he didn't know how to pray. There was no personal, remember I told you I came to you this week preaching to you about your connection with God. There was no personal connection with God. Religious, but not connected. Huh? Kind of like the Muslims. Kind of like the Amish. Religious, devout, but not connected. Committed, but not connected. His was merely a formal, superficial experience, an affiliation, if you will. Have you ever met anybody that when you go up to them, you start trying to talk to them about the Lord and the things of the Lord and about salvation, about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and say, "Well, I am a whatever, Catholic." That's all. I've heard that one a lot. And they say that in the hopes that that'll get you off the trail. They're religious. They have a form of godliness. They have no power. Stay with me here. We're going to get to where it applies to us in just a little bit. The man had committed to Jesus, but he hadn't went very far yet. Now, consider the motive for his request.
We consider the one making the request. What about the motive? Why did he say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples? What caused him to present this simple yet passionate petition? Now, the first possibility has already been alluded to. Perhaps he recognized the insufficiency of his current experience. He had been to the synagogues. He had been, as I mentioned to you last night, to the temple, and he had offered sacrifice, and he had done those things, but he was still not really fulfilled inside. Maybe he realized the insufficiency of his relationship to God. Another possibility is connected to the fact that he may very well have been a former disciple of John the Baptist. That may be why he brought that up. Teach us as John taught us. So his former experience, hear me here, his former experience is his point of reference when he makes his request. Perhaps he realized, you know, I remember John, I mean, bless his heart, he's gone now, but John, he taught us about prayer. He was an example of prayer, and there was something different about old John than all the other religious leaders of the day. I remember that. And now I'm hearing and seeing this guy pray. And perhaps he remembered the teaching of John, but as he remembered the teaching of John, he realized that his former experience was good, but it was nothing compared to the opportunity that was currently available. I know this is slower and maybe in depth, I don't know. Or maybe it's shallow. I don't know what you're thinking right now. Maybe he's inspired to request this of the Lord because he had been taught by John and John's teaching had helped him. But there was just something about what he was observing from the Lord that made him realize what he's got to offer is better than what I currently have. Do you follow that? Maybe that was the case. John's efforts were commendable. They had provided him with a good foundation, a good introduction. You'll recall, John was the forerunner. But just like the visual representation in John chapter 1, when Jesus showed up on the scene, what happens? To those that had been following John, the Bible said that they stopped following John and started following the Lord. My friend, could I just pause right here for the sake of application? There are times whenever I thank God for the efforts and the investments of men in my life. But there was a time, hear me young person, there was a time in my life when I had to stop just depending on what so-and-so was going to invest in me. And I had to get in the presence of the Lord and see what He could do for me. Do you follow me? Thank God for the efforts of John. But when you are introduced to Jesus, John must fade into the background. And he said that of himself. John 3 and 30. Perhaps that was the reason. Perhaps this request was a culmination of a continual observance of the regular priority Jesus placed upon prayer. Now, I don't know. Maybe this guy had only been following Jesus for one chapter. I don't know. But the Bible records on seven different occasions in the book of Luke, seven times Luke tells us about the fact that Jesus prayed personally. Seven different times. Many of those times was in a very private location where the Bible would say Jesus removed himself from the multitudes. He got alone. He went up into a mountain. He prayed all night. Things of that nature. And this disciple who had been close to him realized and had watched the regular... I mean, Jesus isn't like some of us. I mean, he's not praying just once every 3 days or on Sundays and Wednesdays. But Jesus is continually in a place, a position, a posture, an attitude of prayer. And suddenly this man looks and says, man, he's committed to talking with the Heavenly Father, and I want that for my life. Could be.
Perhaps this request was a result of observing the burden, the passion Jesus had for prayer. I mentioned earlier, Jesus isn't speaking in monotone when He's praying. He's not doing like some of us do. You know, we got any folks in here that, you know, you go to work early and you try to get up early and pray? I hope. Pastor told me last night that he just preached to y'all not long ago about preaching or praying in the morning. So I hope there's some folks that have been praying in the morning. I won't ask for a show of hands. You know, the early mornings sometimes are funny when it comes to praying. You know, you'll be praying there and you're so tired. You'll really be interceding 1 minute, and the next minute you wake up, and there's drool all over the place. Or sometimes you come to the realization that, you know, you're praying for your tennis shoes or something. Makes no sense at all. I have stopped myself before. What are you saying? It's almost like God is chuckling, saying, "That's what I'd like to know." But Jesus' prayer wasn't like that. Every time He prayed, He was focused. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that of your prayer? I can't say that of mine, always. But this disciple, perhaps he looked at his burden. He looked at his passion. He looked at the zeal, the intensity, however you want to word it. But the fact that Jesus was not just monotone. He wasn't just uttering a speech. He wasn't just going through the motions. He wasn't just doing, you know what I mean? By the way, well, I'm going to say this is practical tonight. And my students have heard this. But, you know, what do you think McDonald's over here would think about you if you pulled up and said, "Yeah, I'd like a cheeseburger and fries and a Coke. I'd like a cheeseburger, fries, and a Coke. Would you please get me a cheeseburger, fries, and a Coke? Would you, I'm asking, would you please, please, please move for me and give me a cheeseburger, some fries, and a Coke?" They'd think you were from the loony bin. What if God ever gets tired of our dull, repetitious, unengaged conversation? You know, that's what prayer is. And so this disciple watched and he said, "Wow, this isn't just vain repetition. That could be a reason, a motive. Perhaps he had watched the careful approach and the reverent attitude Jesus had in prayer. We'll share about that a little bit tomorrow night. Perhaps this request was a result of observing the clear and beautiful language that Jesus used when He prayed. Now listen, friend, the speculation as to why He asked what He asked could continue for a long time. But there's one thing that's absolutely clear from our text, and I want you to really get this. The rest of this message hinges upon this point. The disciple in this text said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know why he said that? Because he was close enough to the Lord to be influenced and inspired by Him. My friend, you know what? I do some thinking sometimes and some meditation sometimes. And Brother Bryce, I've wondered at different times, why on earth don't people have a desire to be at the altar in prayer? Why on earth don't people have a desire to live right? Why on earth don't people have a desire to be faithful? And I've got to come to the conclusion that they're not close enough to Jesus to be motivated by Him. My friend, if you get in the presence of the Lord, it wouldn't be hard to pray. It wouldn't be hard to worship. It wouldn't be hard to read your Bible. It wouldn't be hard to live this holy way if you would just let the Lord be your inspiration. Hear me. The reason he asked the Lord to do for him what he did was because he was close enough. He saw the Lord. He heard the Lord. And what the Lord was doing, remember, the Lord was doing something significant. What the Lord was doing produced something inside of him that said, "I must have the power of God working in me." Hallelujah. Lord, teach me to pray. I want you to consider the nature. Let me back up. I put this question here, right here, at this point in this message, to ask somebody, wouldn't you like to be close enough to be affected by Jesus? If you're proud of the fact that you can shrug off conviction when a difficult message comes across this pulpit, that's nothing to be proud of. Because what we really need is some folks that are living so close to Jesus that if Brother Kincaid says that it's sin to breathe, that there are people that says, "Oh, I believe." Now, he's not going to preach that. He's going to preach the Bible. But as he preaches the Bible, instead of getting mad, if you'd be close enough to Jesus, you would respond positively. Instead of getting mad. By the way, when you do get mad at your pastor, and I know nobody ever does, talk to Jesus about it. Not everybody else in the church. About how disenchanted you are with Brother Kincaid. You know, the thing is, when we complain about the pastor, we never ever really talk about the real issue. The fact that he got on our toes, he got where we were living, and we didn't like it. Now, what we say is something like this. Boy, that Kincaid just really didn't have the anointing tonight, did he? You know what? That pastor, he needs to spend more time at the church. He needs to spend more time visiting. We start looking for faults in him. This don't have anything to do with my message, but it's good for you. Are you being influenced by Jesus? The things you're doing right now in your everyday life, are they a reflection of the fact that you've been close to the Lord? How about your day today? Your attitude, the thoughts you had, your conversation, your prayer time. Were they a reflection of the fact that you have been close to Jesus? And the fact that you were close to Him motivated you. I'm going to try to hurry. Consider the nature of his request. Now, those stated simply and briefly, "Lord, teach us to pray," the nature of this request can be considered from many different angles. I won't preach on all of them, but I'll just mention two of them before I get to the one that I really want to speak to you about. This request could be viewed as a confession. How many of you like to confess? How many of you like to confess to your spouse? Any hands? Any husbands? I'd like to say, "You're right, honey." Any of you wives? This could be a confession. An admission. This man could be owning up to the fact that his connection with God is deficient. And remember what I told you, he's religious, but he's not connected. He's devout, but he's not connected. He's started out, he's been in the proximity of the Lord, but he really hasn't connected. So he says, "Lord, I understand after watching you connect with the Heavenly Father, I understand that that's what I need. I need what you have. And I want to be connected." And so it could be a confession, an admission that he needs to improve. It also could be viewed as a recognition of responsibility. How many of you like responsibility? How many of you dads just jump out of bed every morning ready to go to work? We do, because it's our responsibility. And there's a lot of times that's the only thing that's holding us to it, because we don't enjoy it. Okay? This could be a recognition of responsibility. In a moment of clear understanding and rational thinking, this man concludes that a follower of God should be connected with God. Wow. Somebody that says, "I'm following Jesus," should be connected. So he could be saying, "Lord, I know that I'm close to where I need to be, but I'm not quite where I need to be, and I'm telling you, Lord, I'm ready. Hit me. Teach me. Lay the requirements on me. If I've got to pray an hour, I'll pray an hour. If I've got to pray 2 hours, I'll pray 2 hours. Whatever the commitment is, I'm ready." Do you know what this really is, most notably and most basically? Came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You know what this really is? It's an expression. He is expressing himself to the Lord. And not only is he expressing himself, but he is expressing desire. Desire. His request is an outward expression of an inward excitement and expectation. Let me give that to you again. His request is an outward expression of an inward excitement. Something's going on inside of this guy. Now listen, I read some just, well, boneheaded commentators. They said, well, the only reason why he was asking for the Lord to teach him how to pray is because that was just the thing that rabbis always did. Are you kidding me? These guys had just witnessed Jesus praying. You want to tell me that all of a sudden they just said, well, you know, let's just have a good old teaching session here because that's just what rabbis always do. I don't believe it. I think that as he's watching, as he's close enough to hear and to see and to be aware of what the Lord is doing and of the significance of what the Lord is doing, suddenly something begins to stir inside of him. And I believe that as that begins to stir inside of him, and not just him, but his other fellow disciples, and they begin to look at one another and they say, wow, I mean, look at how he's praying and look at the things that's going on, and desire is birthed.
You know, E.M. Bounds, a great writer on prayer, described desire as a deep-seated craving, an intense longing, an inward longing for something that which we are not possessed yet. The evidence of a stirring spiritual life. And so as he's looking, as he's listening, as he's paying attention, there comes an inward stirring inside of him, and desire is birthed, and suddenly he says, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. But I don't really think the focus should be on John there. But I think the influence is upon what Jesus was saying and doing. And so as we conclude tonight with this, I want you to consider the fact of the request. You see, the fact that Jesus is doing something significant combined with the fact that he's close enough to be aware of it produces an inward desire which seeks outward expression. The fact of his expression. Now listen, have you ever had a desire with inside of you that you suppressed? Now, in some cases, that's a good thing. Right? I mean, the Bible speaks a lot about suppressing desires. We have wrong desires. I want to tell you something. We're in trouble when we start suppressing that desire that the Holy Ghost births in our hearts. Quench not the Spirit. And this man, as he has this stirring inside of him, this longing inside of him, this desire inside of him, it's not content remaining on the inside. But much like Jeremiah of old, when he determined that he was going to quit preaching and he wasn't going to do it anymore, the Bible said that it was like a fire shut up inside of his bones and he couldn't help himself. He just had to express the desire that was inside of him. That's what happened here. He doesn't suppress this passionate feeling. Notice he also doesn't try to elect somebody else to be the spokesman. You know, you got all these guys around. You know, there may have been maybe all 70 of them there, plus 12. Maybe there was 82 of them right there.
I don't know. They're all looking at me, man, I ain't going to let Peter. You ain't gonna, even Peter's not saying anything. Hey, you. He didn't say, well, no, I'd rather just stay here with the crowd. Somebody else needs to be the first one to step out. Somebody else needs to be. I'm waiting on somebody else to be the first one. If they'll go up to Jesus and ask, I'll tell you what, I'll get close enough to hear what he says. Do you ever make deals with the Lord when he starts dealing with you about stepping out in church? Well, Lord, you know, if so-and-so will go to the altar first. Anybody ever done that? Y'all got your poker faces on here tonight. Not that we believe in poker. I've done it. This man doesn't step out and say, well, no, wait, somebody else needs to go. You go, you go. He doesn't approach timidly. He doesn't approach in pretense, acting like he's more spiritual than he is. You know, I promise I'm aware of what time it is. Whenever I see folks come up there with their ecclesiastical robes of spirituality to the altar, you know what? I'm just honored like this brother King, but I don't even pray with them. I mean, I probably should. I probably need to get prayed to about that attitude of mine. You're not going to get anywhere going to the Lord in pretense. That's the very thing Jesus denounced that was the characteristic of the Pharisees. He didn't go in pretense. He didn't go with reservations. In other words, he really wasn't dignified. We're always so concerned about what it looks like when we go to Jesus. Well, if I respond to Jesus, what's the rest of the disciples going to think about me? I mean, what if I get down the altar and a fella, husband, a tear comes down my cheek when I go to Jesus? I mean, we've got to be dignified here. We've got to be formal. Did you know that's the reason why there's a lot of denominations that are shriveled up and dying? Because they pushed out the honest approach to Jesus. And in their dignity, they have arrived at deadness. No, this man went to Jesus. The nature of the fact of the request is he is simple. He is bold. He is expressive. His is a declaration. Lord, I fully intend on hearing what you've got to say to me on this subject of prayer. His is a resolution to commitment. His expressed desire indicates his full intention to be connected to God. I want my wife to come. Now, this whole message I've been building to this point. Admittedly, the kind of desire that I'm referring to. Y'all hear me? The kind of desire I'm referring to cannot be created or produced by human effort. This disciple does not go to Jesus based on anything that man has done. He goes to Jesus because of what Jesus is doing. And tonight, I can give you all this information. I can speak persuasively. I can be demonstrative. I can attempt any number of things to get you motivated. And I may even accomplish a minimal amount of success. You may be intrigued. I think some, I mean, y'all may be fooling me, but it seems like y'all are interested. You You may even be entertained a little. I've used a little humor tonight. Yet none of my efforts will ensure that you're actually going to do anything about what you've heard. That's the reason why so many ministers, they're missing the boat. They think if they can entertain folks, or they think that if they can browbeat them, they think if they can be persuasive or cool enough or relevant enough, that that will help people in their relationship with God. It don't. Nothing I can do will create a desire within you to connect with God. Do you believe that? Nothing Pastor Kincaid can do. I mean, he can stand on his head behind the pulpit. He can shave his head and paint his eyebrows pink. And that's not going to help you connect with God. You say, oh, that's silly, Brother Micah. There are pastors doing stuff about that stupid. The only thing that I can do for this congregation, and really, this is the point of desperation in the preacher. When the preacher comes to this point in the message, this is the point of desperation in my heart right now. Because I've done everything I can do. I've tried to make you comfortable. I've tried to intrigue you. I've tried to interest you. I've tried to entertain you. I've tried to make sure it makes sense to you. I've tried to study and do my best to have the mind of God. But I've done everything I can do. You know, the only thing left for me to do tonight is for me to remind you that Jesus is here and that Jesus is doing something significant in this service. Oh, we don't see him kneeling over here in prayer like the disciples did. But it does not change the fact that the Son of Man, the Son of God, deity wrapped in human flesh, now resurrected and ascended to the Father. It does not change the fact that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the great leader of Goshen, First Assembly of God, is in our midst tonight, and he's doing something significant among us, and it's up to us to be aware of what he's doing, to be influenced and inspired, motivated by the actions of our Lord. Do you realize that on any given service, Jesus is? It doesn't matter how few or how many are here. It don't matter if it's on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, or a Tuesday night of a revival meeting. Anytime that we gather together in his name, he's in the midst of us, and you and I need to be aware of what he's doing among us, because I can assure you it's something significant. My prayer tonight is that your awareness of the Lord's activity. Now listen, right here and right now, the devil's going to try to distract some of you. You're going to have to make a conscious effort to focus on what the Lord's trying to do in this service. You have to be aware. You're going to have to discipline yourself to be aware. My prayer is that that awareness of the Lord's activity among us will produce a desire, a longing, a stirring, a craving that'll burst from you in an outward expression that simply, boldly seeks heaven to impart spiritual blessing. I would tonight, I desire tonight that there would be somebody on a Tuesday night of revival that would be so focused on Jesus and so aware of what He's doing in their heart that they wouldn't sit around and wait for somebody else to make the first move, but they'd say, I feel a longing inside of me. I must respond to the presence of God. Thank you. You trying to get us to shout? That'd be good for some of you. You trying to get me to show a little emotion? That'd be good for some of you. How long has it been since you've been close enough to the Lord to be motivated? Some of you, He may want to start to be a soul winner. You get close enough to Jesus, you'll get a burden for souls. Some of you, He may want to start to be a prayer warrior. You get close enough to Jesus, and you'll get a burden for prayer. Glory. Shela Mahaya. Shekatala Mahaya. Shetala Mahota Yetahe. I want to encourage you tonight, saints. Listen, I am not about feeling. I am not just about some superficial move. But I'm telling you, it would do good for some of you to express yourself in a physical way. Raise your hands maybe. Cry a little bit. If you feel like you need to walk around the church, make a move. Respond to what Jesus is doing in your heart. There's a need for an outward expression of an inward desire. Lord, teach us. Shetala Mako. Shetala Mahaya. Come on, saints.